This is the eighth in the series in looking at the life of Abraham. This is the final in the series on looking at the life of Abraham. Let me get all my stuff here. Oh, hold up your Bible. Say, got it.
Got it.
I love that. I love that. Do it again, just because I love it.
Got it.
Nice. Oh, that's so good. That's so good. All righty. We are going to spend our time in Genesis chapter 22, which is a focus on the sacrifice or the requested sacrifice by Abraham of his son Isaac. To set that up, we are going to go back to the original call of Abraham in chapter 12, first three verses of chapter 12 of Genesis. If you're ready, say amen.
Amen.
Bible says, the Lord said to Abram, that was before he had changed his name to Abraham. The Lord had said, already said it, to Abram, leave your country, leave your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Lord, we come to you this morning looking for that promise. Looking for the results of that promise, Lord. The blessings that would come through Abraham, Lord, through time and reach right down into San Diego, California. Reach right down into City Heights, Lord. Reach right down into City Heights Assembly, right down into this room, Lord, as there are people, Lord, that are crying out, Lord. People that have felt missed, and Lord, people who have been surrounded, Lord, by drama and by sin, Lord, and have felt that there is no option. Lord, we pray a blessing, Lord. We pray a blessing that would come from heaven, Lord, that would reach down, Lord, Lord, that you would put your arms around us, Lord, that you would give us a way, Lord, to reach out and to grab your hand, Lord, and to be transformed in our lives. Lord, we ask that you would come. Open our hearts, Lord, to your word this morning, Lord. Let your promise ring, Lord. Let us leave this place transformed by your Spirit. We will give you praise. In Jesus' name?
Amen.
In Jesus' name?
Amen.
Thank you very much. Book of Genesis is getting a little attention this weekend. Perhaps you have heard Noah. It is a biblical... Well, no, not disaster. It is a biblical topic. The New York Times called it the least biblical movie of all time. The director was happy about that statement. He is an atheist. Now, has anybody seen it? I'm not sorry about that. The story of Noah, and we're going to go to Genesis chapter 8 for just a moment today, but the story of Noah is a story of sin.
That's right.
And I cannot imagine that Hollywood spent too much time on sin in the movie. The story of Noah is a story of judgment. It is the story of the judgment of God because of the sinfulness of mankind. That the Lord had become sick of the stench that had gone up from the planet. And he judged the sin of man with a flood. In the midst of that judgment is the opportunity for mercy.
That's right.
In the form of an ark. I don't know that they got that part right. So, we'll take a look at the source today. Yes. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Praise the Lord. Finding faith, it is the eighth, it is the final, it is a look at the life of Abraham, this man who was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And we have been looking at Abraham, and realistically, what a mess. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. He was called to leave his father, and yet he left Ur with his father. He got as far as Haran and had to wait for his father to die, delaying his trip for 25 years. Leave your country. Haran was on the edge of Chaldea. Didn't leave his father, didn't leave his country. Partial compliance to the plan of God. Have you tried it? Partial compliance doesn't work all that well. Kind of try to leave a bit of my plan involved. He finally makes it to Canaan, and he finds a famine, so he immediately leaves and go to Egypt, where he lies on his wife. And all the women are saying, don't lie on your wife. Come on now. He said, we'll just say you're my sister, hon. And so he's lying. He's late on getting to the land of the Lord. He gets there and he leaves. And then he goes to Egypt and he lies. And God has got to jump in and save Sarah. What a mess. Can I get a witness? Amen. He is hardly making the list of heroes to this point. He comes back from Egypt, separates from Lot. God starts doing some things. The four kings of Babylon come through. He raises his hand to God in an oath. Says, Lord, I got to go rescue Lot. Save me. I'm not in it for me. And God does an incredible miracle as Abraham with 318 of his trained men and his friends Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner go after and whoop on the kings of Babylon for a week. Comes back, pays a tithe to Melchizedek, king of Sodom, says, hey, let's make a deal. And he says, I got nothing I want to do with you. And things are looking up. And God makes him a promise. You're going to have a son. And he takes a detour with Hagar. Oh, Abraham, what are you doing, man? He gets through the thing with,
Find out, where is this? I got to look in there. Intercede, victory, victory, victory. I got to find out when he goes to Abimelech. Intercedes. In the midst of it, he gets the promise for a son after he intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah. He's looking good. The destruction is so great. From the judgment of God, he leaves Canaan again, heads down to the land of the Philistines, where he again lies on his wife. Repetitive sin. You know, sometimes we just can't break free. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, you're looking at Abraham, and you're thinking, man, what is up with this guy? And you're thinking, what are we supposed to get from this? Because Abraham is hardly looking like Moses at this time. Amen? He is hardly looking like Joshua to take the land. He is not looking like David, and he is not looking like Daniel. He is looking like a mess. And so you wonder, what are we supposed to get from this story? And I want to let you know that it's more than just a story. The Pentateuch, Genesis, one of five books in the Pentateuch, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, were written by, penned by Moses to the Israelites as they are coming out of slavery. You seen Ten Commandments, you know, Yul Brynner. You know, it's a good movie. Probably better than Noah. It has some Bible in it. Not a ton, but some. God's way up there as far as the main character in that movie. They don't even use God. They use Creator in Noah, if you've checked it out. Take a look at Genesis. It's full of messed up people. Adam and Eve, messed up. Cast out of the garden. Cain slays Abel, messed up. Sin covers the planet. God judges it with a flood.
We see all the people amassed in Babel trying to make a name for themselves, and God scatters them all. And in the midst of all this sin, picks one guy, Abraham. Hardly did anything. I can't imagine that Abraham did anything to stand out, to merit God's choice. Amen? God says, I'm going to do something through you. I am going to bless all nations through you. 500 years later, Moses pens this, and it's more than just a story to say, how quaint, this is how we became to be. I mean, Abraham's messed up. Isaac, you can think about it. But you take a look at Isaac's kids, Esau and Jacob. You're talking some messed up guys. And Jacob's son, the 12 fathers of the patriarchs of the 12 tribes, sell Joseph into slavery. We are hardly on an upward ramp here. Are you tracking with me? And this is the book of Genesis is more than just a story about the origins of the people of Israel as they become a great nation in slavery. Because Moses pens these words and the words of the Pentateuch as a way to live in response to God's mercy. That is what Aaron was talking about. What can you do to repay me? Nothing. But you can live a life in response to my mercy. I'll show you how to have relationship with me. It's more than a story. Have I got your attention? All right. I've been worrying like a dog worrying on a bone, you know. I've been worrying on this word this week. All right, we're jumping in chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested, say tested, would you? God is going to speak to Abraham. God has spoken to Abraham. God speaks to Abraham and he says, Abraham, and he says, here I am. It is time for a test. Time for a test. The Hebrew word here is nesah. Thank you for that. Nesah, it comes from a smell test. To try by smell, as if you're going to check your milk, right? Now, when you smell your milk, there's two ways to come at this. When I smell milk, I want to prove that it's good. Amen? My wife, she wants to smell to see if it's bad. And you can tell by the smell. Amen? And sometimes you come and there is a pleasant fragrance, right? Fragrance that would come out. And this picture just, I got to think that this woman is just going, oh, that just smells so good. And I'm wondering if the Lord comes by you. What do you smell like? What's he looking for? What's stinking up your life? Well, it's sin. Sin stinks. We see it in Abraham. We see him surrounded by sin. We see him making poor choice after poor choice after poor choice, and we don't see him really breaking with the past. Sin. It stinks. Question for you today is, what do you think about your sin? Because many of us aren't really even thinking about it. Say, Pastor, I'm just trying to get by. Man, I was doing good to get here by 10:15. Whew! You got to pat me on the back. There are some people on their way. It's almost 11 when they walk in and say, pat me on the back. Whoo! I got here. That's all I need to do. I'm going to drag in, get in here for the barbecue in the last 15 minutes. Whoo! I have done what I need before the Lord. That's Abraham's problem. Now thinking about his sin, God comes by to give him a little sniff test. Because God wants us thinking about it. The problem. keep going. I've been worrying on this message all week. It's going to be a little stiff. As some have said, heavy-handed, but we're not going there. Verse 2, only verse 2 so far. Chapter 22, then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there. Now, many of us kind of lose focus at that point. How many of you have a son? At that point, it is easy to lose focus. Whoa! Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. God requests a sacrifice. And this is a shocking statement. It is a shock to our Christian values. Amen? It seems rather arbitrary, capricious, unpredictable. Where is this coming from? It seems as if God is in heaven going, let's see what I can throw at Abraham. Let's see how high he'll jump for me. Do you get that feeling sometimes? You know, and you get that, and it's like, wow, it's kind of can be scary because I don't really want to hear God call my name because I don't know what he's going to ask me to do. You know, he might ask me to do something that is really scary. And it doesn't make any sense at all. He just wants to see if I'll jump. And I'm reading this the other day. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Whew. Never seen that before. I mean, that's there. I lost focus every time I read the thing because my Christian values were so assailed and the capricious nature and the unpredictable nature of the request was so great that I just like, whoa, just skimmed over the rest. But he did not just ask him to kill his son. He asked him to make his son a sacrifice, and not just any sacrifice, but a special kind of sacrifice, a burnt offering. Now, a burnt offering is a thing. It is a technical thing. We have read so far in our look at Abraham's life that he has built many altars. He built an altar at Shechem, at Bethel, at Hebron. He has made many offerings. He knows how to worship the Lord. He knows how to make sacrifices. And in fact, as we read ahead, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father, yes, my son, he says, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the offering? He doesn't say that. He says, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? No, he didn't say that. He said, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? So Abraham knew about burnt offerings. He knew and his son knew about burnt offerings. Now, I did some research on this, and this is the second reference to a burnt offering that's in the Bible. And amazingly, the first reference is from Noah. After the flood, after the destruction of all the planet, all the sin, right? Bible says, chapter 8, verse 20, 21, Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and the clean birds, he sacrificed to the Lord. No, he sacrificed burnt offerings to the Lord. And the Lord smelled a pleasing aroma, as opposed to the stench of sin. It was a known thing. We're going to talk about that today. As we prepare to do that, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I'm going to have the ushers come. And we are going to distribute these rapidly, gentlemen. The burnt offering is the most common sacrifice in the Old Testament. The people that Moses had penned these words to, burnt offering would have shown out in the similar way that it shown out to me the other day. They would say, oh yeah, we know about burnt offering. It's the most common offering in the temple. But we as Christians are not that familiar with the term burnt offering. We're familiar with communion. Amen? Communion celebrates the payment that Christ made on the cross for our sin. Amen? I have to show patience now. Our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross as an atonement for us. Remember that word, because we're going to be using that word a lot today. In fact, that atonement is a payment for sin. It is a reconciliation that Jesus made for us to reconcile our relationship with God that has been destroyed or stressed by sin. Atonement. We'll talk about that today. As we wait, Paul says, we come to the Lord's table, don't partake of it in an unworthy manner. That you should search yourself. So as we wait, I would ask that you would search yourself. We talked about sin and the stench of sin. It can creep into our lives. We ought to be thinking about it. Especially as we come to these elements that represent the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed on the cross, that we should not come lightly to his table. Lord, we come before you this morning. Lord, unconfessed, unrepentant sin in our lives, Lord. Come near, Lord. Make us aware. We can be transformed in our actions. Respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen?
Matthew 26:26. While they were eating, he's talking about the Last Supper, he's eating with his disciples. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. Elsewhere it says, this is my body, which is given for you. Amen?
Amen?
Let us take the bread. Lord, we thank you for your body. Sacrifice for us, Lord. The sacrifice that we could not make, that we might be transformed in our existence. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Everyone said?
Amen,
amen, amen. Amen. Let us partake of the bread of the Lord. He took a cup and he gave thanks. Thank you, Lord. We give you thanks. He offered it to his disciples, saying to them, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we thank you for your blood, which cleanses us from unrighteousness. And we give you praise for that, Lord, this morning, that you are glorified. And we line up, Lord, we avail ourselves, Lord, of your sacrifice on the cross, that we might be spared from judgment. In Jesus' name, everyone said,
amen.
Amen, amen. Let us partake the cup of the Lord. You pass this to the aisle. The ushers will come and take them from you. I did that because it is appropriate always to remember the sacrifice of our Lord on the cross. Amen?
Amen.
But it is also something that we do often. In fact, we normally do it at the beginning of each month. So we did it a week early, and I did it on purpose because I wanted to try to make a connection. I wanted to make this text stand out to you as it would have to the Hebrews that were initially reading it. So, as we take a look at this, and we roll it back, and it says, back at the top, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there, and use his body and blood as elements of communion. Does that blow your mind? A burnt offering was the most common offering made in the temple. It does not come to life in our circles. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, much more educated, master's degrees and all kinds of stuff. I said, you ever look at Genesis 22? Oh, yeah. Sacrifice of Isaac? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, you ever notice burnt offering? He goes, what? We're going to take a look next at the burnt offering. Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus sets out all the offerings and everything. The first offering that is referenced is the burnt offering. Leviticus 1, verses 2 through 4. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting. That is the tabernacle that was later replaced by the temple. And the same procedure would be used out in the wilderness with Moses or in the temple that Solomon built and was later destroyed and then rebuilt by Zerubbabel for hundreds of years. This same procedure would be used. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make what? Atonement. What was Christ's sacrifice on the cross? Atonement. And we see that Abraham is requested to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. The people who read it were completely familiar with what, as familiar with a burnt offering as we are with communion. Anybody tripping? I've been tripping for 2 days. These are the details of the burnt offering. Because this text sprang to life for me. The purpose of the burnt offering is atonement, an atonement for sin. Willful, deliberate, purposeful sin. We see it all over Abraham. In the light of God's call, in the light of God's protection, in the light of God's provision, in the light of God's power, Abraham over and over again goes his own way. The burnt offering was not an offering for specific sins. There were sin offerings, there were guilt offerings that were for a specific thing. This offering was for the general state of depravity of a person. Surrounded by sin, making sinful choices. Of the offerings, and there's Pastor David saying, I hate reading Leviticus. I'll tell you what, man, you can read. I mean, there's some stuff here. It can be kind of repetitive. You've got to work on pulling out. This first sacrifice is the only sacrifice in which the offerer kills the offering. Every other sacrifice, you bring your animal to the priest, he kills it. Not in the burnt offering. In the burnt offering, you put your hand on that animal and you kill it. And when you put your hand on that animal, you transfer symbolically your sins, your stench to that animal. death for life. Moses writes these words to the Israelites who are moving to take the promised land. They have experienced the miracles of God, His power, His provision. They are making burnt offerings every day in the morning and at night. But because of their willful disobedience, the entire nation will perish in the wilderness. The burnt offerings made in the wilderness were not enough. How would you like to read it for 40 years? Moses didn't even make the promised land. Oh, what a statement. The offerings of animals are not enough to take away the stench of sin. Anybody tripping out there? Are my scholars out there? Whoa, I'll tell you what, I've been working on it. All right, let's get back to our story, because it reads entirely different now. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, took with him two of his servants, his son Isaac. And when he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And the sin is just too big. His sin is too big. No longer is he walking up. No longer is he walking up a three-day trek to Mount Moriah going, oh, I got to kill my son. I got to kill my son. Because if you read it as, go, I'm just going to see how high you're going to jump. Abraham, you're going to kill your son for me just because I said? And he's walking up to Moriah going, I hope God lets me off of this. I hope God lets me off of this. I hope that there's something that comes on. Now he's going, oh my, my life, my sin is the cause of my son's sacrifice. The animals are not sufficient. See, because the message is not how high will you jump. The message is how big is your sin. And Abraham not even been thinking about it. Take your son, sacrifice him, put your hand on his head. You plunge a knife into him. You transfer your sin to him. That's why you're going to Mount Moriah. Does it read a little bit different now? I've been tripping for 2 days. Hebrews chapter 10. Writer of Hebrews got it. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 6. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Your sin is bigger than that. How big is your sin? Abraham has a 3-day trek to Mount Moriah, considering the magnitude of his sin. And he's not holding anything back from God, not even the life of his son. What are you holding back this morning? 24 years ago, I came to the end of myself. I had been holding back. I said, Lord, you can have my life. I have destroyed it. I was holding nothing back. And he took my life that day. Death for life. I gave him my life, and he gave me new life. Amen. And I'm wondering, how big's your sin? What are you holding back? Because this is more than a story. This is the plan of God revealed for me and you in the life of Abraham 3,000 years ago. Tracking? All right. Abraham passes the test. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father, yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place that God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Builds an altar, he knows how. Going to make a sacrifice, he knows how. And it just sounds so barbaric. And it is. It's supposed to be. Leviticus 17:11. The life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make an atonement for yourself. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. This is the real deal. Isaac is tied up. He is placed on the altar. He has no defense. Abraham reaches out his hand and takes the knife. He is going through with it, holding nothing back. Hebrews 11:19. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead because he was planning on killing his son, holding nothing back. Lord makes the provision. The angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Don't lay a hand on the boy. That's not the most accurate translation of the Hebrew. There is a definite article there. Definite article says, don't lay your hand on the boy. But it doesn't make any sense. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Don't lay your hand on the boy only makes sense in one context, the context of the burnt offering. Don't lay your hand on the boy. Don't transfer your sin to the boy. Do you see it? The previous verse says, he reached out his hand and took the knife. Why did he take out his hand? Because it was a burnt offering. And the Lord says, don't do it. I realize you're not holding anything back. Tommy, that door's supposed to be closed, bro. Those two are supposed to be closed. That one and that one's supposed to be open. Don't sacrifice your sin. I know you fear me. I know you are a God-fearer. He says, you're not holding anything back from me. Abraham is off the hook. And what is his first response? A sacrifice. Atonement. He takes the ram. He goes and gets it. Maybe he has Isaac help him. They grab the ram. They cut it up. And they put it on the altar. And they start burning it. And a fragrance goes up to the Lord that covers the stench of their sin. Does it make sense? You smell anything right now? What do you smell? Smell barbecue, right? You turn the fan on, suck that smell right up. You can turn that fan off now, Tommy. Because that is what happens. That is what happens when that burnt offering smell goes up to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma to God, and it covers the stench of our lives. Doesn't that smell good?
Don't you want to get a barbecue or a hamburger afterward? I think you do. To this day, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. At least you can come up. The mountain of Moriah is such an important place. There is 35 acres on the top of Mount Moriah. There was a man, Arabna, who built a threshing floor on the top of Mount Moriah. And in the time of David, there was a judgment for the sin of David that had poured out upon Israel, and 70,000 were dead, and David went and bought this threshing floor from this man, built an altar there, made a sacrifice there, and the judgment stopped at that point, just outside of Jerusalem. It was on Mount Moriah that his son Solomon built a temple to the Lord. And the sacrifices, burnt offerings were made each morning, and burnt offerings were made each night, and the sacrifices and the presence of God was in that place. It was on Mount Moriah that Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed that temple. And Zerubbabel came and rebuilt that temple, remodeled by Herod. It was in that temple on the top of Mount Moriah where the baby Jesus was placed in Simeon's arms, and he looks to heaven and says, I have seen the salvation of God. It was on Mount Moriah where Joseph came to his young son and said, we've been looking for you. Where have you been? He said, don't you know I've got to be in my father's house? It was on Mount Moriah that Jesus made a whip of cords and said, my father's house will be a house of prayer. It was on Mount Moriah. Jesus was asked, tell us, are you the Son of God? He said, it is as you say. On Mount Moriah, they spit on him and they beat him and they mocked him. They put a crown of thorns on his head and wrapped him in purple. It was on Mount Moriah that they nailed him to a cross. And he died as an atonement. Because to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. You see, it's more than a story. For Jews, God said, all nations on earth will be blessed through you. And that story, while guiding and directing the Jews, it passes through and it comes through City Heights today. Because on the mountain of the Lord, there is provision made. Provision made so that you don't have to go all out, so that you won't have to make that sacrifice? No, because that sacrifice wasn't enough. Paul tells us that you are unable, what you were unable to do, God did by sending his son as a sacrifice to sin, as a what? As an atonement. And Jesus says, you want this life, it'll cost you everything that you have. Death for life. You give me your life, and I'll give you mine. And my question for you this morning is, what is holding you back? It's more than a story. Don't miss the mercy of God, which comes to you on Mount Moriah. Lord, we come to you this morning, Lord, and we see so much, Lord, so much in your word, so much more than a story, Lord, but words of life, Lord, opportunity, Lord, for transforming power to be revealed in each one of us, Lord. Lord, there are some that have come here this morning, Lord, that are holding back. Doesn't smell good, Lord. Stench comes up. Not even thinking about sin.
Maybe this morning, for the first time in a while, you're getting a good whiff. And the Holy Spirit says, this is for you. You are missing the mercy of the death of God the Son. His blood poured out for you. You partook in the communion service earlier and you mock Him. You mock Him with the sin that is thriving in your life. You mock Him by the lack of surrender and obedience in your life. But His mercy from heaven extends to City Heights this morning. It extends to this church this morning, and it extends to your chair this morning. That you could reach out your hand and your sin be poured out in the body of Jesus. You get new life, your new spirit, be transformed. Do you stink this morning? Nobody looking around. But you are not able to stand it anymore. And you're saying in your heart, Lord, I am so lost. You are like me 24 years ago. Lord, I have destroyed my life. I've been holding back. I've been going my own way, doing my own thing. I feel like Abraham. Lord, I need your sacrifice poured out on me this morning. Nobody looking around, but the Lord is speaking to you right now. I would ask you just to extend your hand to heaven. Say, Lord, here I am. I am so lost. I am so afraid. I don't want to live like this. I want to be transformed. I want to miss your mercy, Lord. I want the blood of your Son poured out upon me this morning that I might be made new. I see this hand. I see that hand. I see the hand in back. You can put those hands down. Right now, the Holy Spirit is just speaking to you, saying, you have a problem. Did not put your hand up. I don't want you to leave this place saying no to God. Last chance. Didn't put your hand up before. Here, here, here. Anybody else? There. Worship team's going to come. We're going to stand. Sing an incredible song. You can make an altar right here. And you can place yourself upon it. Just come down here and kneel. Say, here I am, Lord. Sacrifice. Take me. Give me new life. I'll give you praise for that in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's sing.
Time of praise and worship. Actually, two questions. And one is, what kind of worship does the Lord require? And the second question kind of relates to that. What type of worship does the Lord receive? This morning, as I was thinking about that and reading in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings, chapter 17, I encourage you to go there sometime. I wish we had time to read all those verses, but there's some very convicting verses in there. And I'd like to highlight three really quick. Because the context is the children of Israel, when they were taken into captivity by the king of Assyria. And so they were taken to Assyria because they had willfully walked in disobedience. And one of the verses in 2 Kings 17 says they did things secretly against the Lord that they knew were not right. It's like, okay. Another verse in that very same chapter says that they pursued worthless idols. And it says, as they did that, they themselves became worthless. You're like, oh my goodness. They pursued worthless idols, and they themselves became worthless. And then toward the end of that chapter, it talks about how the Lord had reminded them of his covenant, that they were only to worship the one true God, the Lord God, and they were not to worship other gods. And it's reinforced several times. That is such a critical truth. And toward the very end of that chapter, verse 41, it said that even while they worshiped the Lord, they continued to serve idols. And I read that this morning, and my heart was just so torn. I was like, Lord, how could they worship you, but their heart was on other idols at the very same time? And so the answer to those first two questions is that the Lord requires wholehearted worship. He will not receive divided worship. And if you think about praying a prayer and the Lord doesn't hear it, that's a pretty scary thought, right? Yeah, why would we pray a prayer if God is not going to hear that prayer and answer that prayer? What kind of prayer does God not receive? A prayer from a person who is walking in sin and disobedience. God does not hear that prayer. What kind of worship would God not hear? If we're singing to the Lord, but he's not hearing it, it's because our heart is somewhere else. And so even as I prayed this morning, I said, Lord, don't ever let me be singing songs to you and I'm thinking on something else. And my heart is divided. Lord, I want to have a single heart. I want to have a sold out heart to you, God, because that is what he requires and that is what he will receive. Amen. So even as that word convicts us, let it free us. Because when God speaks to us, he wants us to be free. He wants us to be sold out to him. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We are going to pray. And even if you have to say, Lord, forgive me. I have fallen short of your command, God. I have worshipped other gods. Even while I was worshiping you, I was thinking of other things. God, let me be sold out to you. Let us pray. God, thank you so much for your truth, God. It is your truth who sets us free, Lord. And God, we desire to walk in your truth today, not be hearers only, but doers of your word. And so, God, we want to worship you with all of our heart, a sold-out heart, God. And, Lord, that is our desire today, that you would be honored and glorified in our midst, lifted up. Holy Spirit, that you would come and have your way in this place and let our worship raise the roof as we sing and shout to the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen.
Prepare our hearts and minds for the tithes and offerings. I was given the message of obedience. Being obedient. And the biblical definition of obedience is positioning oneself, that means you, under someone by submitting to their authority and command. And that one authority is not your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your mother, your father, your husband or your wife. It's our Lord and Savior. It's our Lord and Savior. That one authority that we want to submit to. Deuteronomy 11 says, and it sums it up like this. He says, obey and you will be blessed. Amen. Obey and you will be blessed. Disobey, you will be cursed. There are plenty of scripture as I was reading from Genesis to Revelations on obedience. Can I have the ushers up? The Lord says, let's be obedient in tithes and offerings. He says, you obey, I'll bless you. Disobey, you're cursed. The Lord also says, He knows it's a sacrifice. But also the Lord says, I love sacrifices. When you're sacrificing for him, he says, I love it. The many things he's given us, we can't repay. We can't repay. He has given us so much. He can't repay. And sometimes that is my prayer. I ask the Lord, how can I repay you back? He says, you can do it. Just be obedient. Be obedient. He says, I have commandments that you can follow. That's how you can repay. So as we give tithes and offerings, think about being obedient. Be obedient when you give it. Let's not think about the other things that you can do with your tithes and offerings. Let us pray for the tithes and offerings that you're going to give. And let's be obedient when we give. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for allowing us to be stewards of your finances, Father. Father, I ask you that you allow us to be obedient when we give, Father. Father, you says, give cheerful, open arms, just freely. And Father, you also says, I'll bless you. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. I got you. Father, I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace, Father. Father, I just thank those who are able to give. And also thank those who got the message. Father, I just ask that you continue to be with us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.